Now, I'm going to speak to you today on this subject, a good look at saving faith. A good look at saving faith. And I've selected as my text a passage of Scripture from the book of Mark. If you want to follow in your Bible, you can open it to the 9th chapter of Mark. I'm going to read two verses, verse 23 and 24, Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, Lord, I believe, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, these are the words of a father who had brought his poor, sick, demon-possessed son to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to heal him. And that's when the master said to the father, if you can believe, if you can believe, everything is possible to them that believe. And that's when he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, I can truthfully say before our blessed Lord, I do believe. Can you say that? I do believe. I also have to say with this man in Mark chapter 9, Lord, help mine unbelief. I feel so often my imperfect faith. I cry with the disciples of old, Lord, increase my faith. And I must constantly examine my faith in the light of God's Word. Don't you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? He said, examine yourselves. This is not a once-for-all thing. This is a continual investigation, a continual inventory. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one body, one Father and God of all. And he said, you examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be reprobate? And Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, when the church comes together to observe the Lord's table before eating the bread and drinking the wine, let a man examine himself. Examine himself for what? To discern whether or not he has saving faith, whether or not he does truly discern the Lord's broken body and shed blood. I tell you this, death is just too certain. It's appointed unto men once to die. And judgment is too sure. After that, the judgment. And eternity is just too long to be presumptuous about this matter of saving faith. I like what John Newton said. He's the author of the song Amazing Grace that everybody claims to love so much. John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I'm sure that three things are going to amaze me. First of all, he said, I'm confident that I'm going to be amazed, because there's going to be some people there, there are going to be people there that I never expected to see in the presence of God. And secondly, he said, I know that I'll be amazed by the fact there's some people who will be missing that I thought would be there. But he said, as he humbly spoke, the greatest, most wonderful, amazing thing of all will be to find this old sinner standing in the presence of a holy God. Do you believe? And can you say, Lord, help thou mine unbelief? Well, I want us to take a good look at this subject, this matter of saving faith today. Now, everything that goes by the name of faith is not saving faith. Throughout the Word of God, religionists have had much that looked like faith that was not faith at all. You see, Satan is a great imitator. He's a counterfeiter. And there's a lot of things that go under the name of faith that are not faith at all. For example, These religious Pharisees acknowledged God to be their Father. They said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John the 8th chapter, "We be not born of fornication." That is, we're not Gentiles, we're not pagans, we're not heathen. We're not born in sin. We have one Father, even God. What did our Lord say to them? "Why, you're of your father the devil. His works will you do. If you were of God, you'd love me. I came from God." But they still insisted that God was their Father. And then they not only acknowledged God to be their Father, but these religionists in the New Testament spoke well of Christ. Nicodemus, who served on the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, said, "Why, we know that you've come from God. No man could do the miracles you do except God be with him." He acknowledged that Christ was some great man. And when our Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, you're a great teacher." Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And the soldiers who came back one day, having been sent to arrest him, said this, "No man's ever spake like this man." So these people spake well of Christ, but that's not saving faith. And these people reformed the outward man. The Pharisee stood in the temple and said, "I thank your God that I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I give alms to the poor. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust. I'm not even like that publican." And our Lord said he went home unsaved, unjustified, not knowing God, though he had carefully cleaned up the outside of the cup. And then they get excited. These religionists get excited over a kingdom, over a messianic kingdom, over good times and the rule of God on the earth. In fact, when our Lord rode into Jerusalem, you remember when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and the people laid palm branches before him and took off their coats and laid them on the ground in front of him and bowed to him and waved the palm branches and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They thought he was going to set up a kingdom, a Jewish kingdom in Jerusalem and reign. And there are people today that insist this is the thing they're interested in. They're interested in the second coming and the millennium and the Jewish kingdom and the messianic kingdom in Jerusalem. These folks got excited about that too. They got excited about that. But the very few days later, they were crying, "Crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. We'll have good time, Charlie, but he's not going to reign over us. He's not going to be our Lord." And then these folks also, saving faith. This is not saving faith. There's a lot that goes by the name of faith that's not saving faith. These people experience sorrow over sin. They experience a form of repentance. Esau, the scripture says, sought repentance with tears. He did a lot of crying. A lot of crying. Judas, who betrayed the Lord and sold him for 18 pieces of silver, came back and cast it on the floor. And he said, "I've done wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood." But then he went out and hanged himself. And then these people also, this faith that's not saving faith, they give large gifts to the church, write big checks, give large sums of money. Ananias and Sapphira did. They went down and sold their property and came and laid a part of it at the disciples' feet. And Peter said, "You're a liar before God. You've lied to the Holy Ghost." And God killed them both. They carried them out of the church feet first. Though they gave large gifts to the church, you can't buy God's favor. And then sometimes they're baptized and join the church. Simon Magus did. He was baptized. And after he was baptized, tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, bestowing power upon men as God had given to the disciples. And Peter said, "Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness," though he'd been baptized and joined the church. And then these people, they can also walk with preachers. Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul, but he left him, having loved the present world. And they reform, and not only reform, but perform great works in the name of Christ at the judgment, at the very judgment of God. They stood there and said, "Why, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name we've prophesied. But I never knew you," he said. "Depart from me, ye that work," not great works, "ye that work iniquity." You see, all of this was a sham and hypocrisy. And Christ said of them, he said, "You're they which justify yourselves and justify yourselves before men." And he said, "But God knows your heart, and that which is highly esteemed among men," this sort of thing's highly esteemed among men, talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and what a great prophet Jesus Christ was and how important it is to reform the outward man, how important it is to have a great messianic kingdom, and this thing of giving, sending money to the television, sending money to the church, and giving large gifts, and being baptized, and baptized with the Holy Ghost, and I'm a friend of the preacher, and I'm a lifetime partner, and performing all these, building these mighty buildings. And we're doing great things in the name of God. Well, I'll tell you this. This thing of saving faith is not doing. It's believing in the heart. Now, I know that saving faith does involve the mind. No question about that. Doesn't bypass the mind by any means. And saving faith involves the understanding. There are some facts that I have heard, and facts that I believe. In fact, how can they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there's some things that I know and things that I believe mentally. I have an understanding of these things as I've read them in the Word. Some of you do. I believe God's Word. I believe this is God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I believe God's Word. Secondly, I believe that God is. That he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is, and God is merciful, and God is plenteous in redemption. And I believe that in Adam all die. That's what Scripture says. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. All we like sheep have gone astray. I don't have any problem with that. You shouldn't have. We're sinners. And by birth, by practice, by nature, by choice, in imagination, word, thought, deed, I could go on and on. And I believe that God, eternal, almighty, living God, in mercy and grace, from all eternity, in a covenant of grace, has purposed to save a people. He said, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, he has a people. He has a people. He has not left himself without a people. Heaven's going to be populated, the new heaven and the new earth. God's going to have a people like Christ. And I do believe that redemption, this thing of salvation and redemption, is pictured and patterned in the Old Testament in type, in sacrifice, in promise, in prophecy. From Genesis 3:15 to Malachi, you have all the types and patterns and pictures and sacrifices and feast days and Sabbath days which foreshadow Christ and reveal Christ and preach Christ. And then in the New Testament, that all of those promises and pictures and patterns are fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. I believe that. I know that to be true. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God sent his Son into this world. Christ came. Christ came and fulfilled in his coming and in his obedience and death all the Old Testament Scriptures. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I do believe, I know this in my head and with my understanding, I do believe that Christ was born of woman and he lived a perfect life. And he wrought out and accomplished a perfect holiness and perfect obedience for all whom he represented. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died. under the wrath of God, to bring us to God, to put away our sins. It's the blood of Christ that maketh atonement for the soul, that he was buried and rose again, and he ascended up to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I believe those things. And those things must be preached. Those are facts that must be heard. God doesn't bypass the mind. You can't call on him in whom you haven't believed. You can't believe in him of whom you haven't heard. And you can't hear with the heart till you hear with the ear. That's just so. But saving faith not only involves the mind and the understanding, but saving faith is a heart work. It's a heart work. It's deeper than the mind and deeper than the understanding. It reaches to the heart of hearts. It reaches to the soul, to the affection. Not affections, the primary affection. For the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. Now I can confess what I've heard and what I mentally understand. But, and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart faith. Saving faith involves the mind and the understanding and the laying hold mentally of facts that God has given in the record concerning his Son. But saving faith goes deeper than that. It believes God. It lays hold of God. It seeks the Lord with the inner self. You see, he said, my son, give me your heart. I don't want your gifts and your time and talents. I want your heart. When I have you, I have all those things. The love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost. The Lord saveth such as be of a contrite heart and a broken heart. Keep thy heart out of it, of the issues of life. And the people that are on this earth when our Lord came down to the world, he said of them, all those religious folks, he said, they call me Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what I'm talking about. It's not lip worship. It's not bodily exercise. It's a saving, living, personal, intimate, vital union with the living God in the heart and soul. That's saving faith. You see, it's heart faith that brings a man into a living union with Christ. It is heart faith that makes a person a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is heart faith that causes a person to forsake all and follow Christ. It is a heart faith that makes a person love God and love others more than himself. It is a heart faith that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, humility. That's a heart faith that produces that. This mental ascent. That's the reason you've got so many ornery religious folks. That's the reason you've got so much trouble in religious homes and trouble in religious organizations and trouble in churches and trouble in these schools and all these other places is because it takes a heart faith to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Mental agreement with facts will never do it. It is a heart faith that makes a submissive wife, a loving husband, an obedient child, a good workman, and a generous boss. It takes heart faith. It is heart faith that rejoices in Christ Jesus and has no confidence in this flesh. It is heart faith that makes a person a giving person, a forgiving person, a generous, merciful person. That's heart faith. It is heart faith that says, not my will, but thy will be done. It is a heart faith that continues in the faith in spite of the heaviest trial, trouble, affliction, and difficulty. Head faith quits. You got any folks quitting down to your church? Always quitting. Always getting mad. Always resigning. Heart faith never quits. It believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's heart faith. It's heart faith that worships God faithfully and identifies with his people. It is heart faith that looks on the things of others more than on your own welfare. It is a heart faith that counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It is a heart faith that cries, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him." It is a heart faith that cries, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." It is a heart faith that says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It is a heart faith that says, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It is a heart faith that lives and speaks and prays and walks and works for the glory of God in all things. That's heart faith. And that's the reason the Scripture insists that saving faith is a work in the heart. God doesn't bypass the mind. I insisted on that a moment ago. A man can't believe what he hadn't heard. A man can't believe what he doesn't know. A man can't rest in what he hasn't received. You can't tell what you don't know. And I know that God reveals, he gives the record concerning his Son to the ear. But the Holy Ghost makes it real to the heart. And when that divine miracle of grace and that operation of the Spirit of God takes place, you've got on your hands a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, he has conflicts, battles, toils and troubles and trials. But he set his face like our Lord, like a flint. And I shall not be moved by the grace of God. Now, whatever, I can tell you this, something else I want to impress upon you before I leave you. I can tell you this, whatever outward experience, feeling, and works a religionist can produce, and I'll tell you, they can produce some amazing things. Our Lord said in the last days, false Christ shall arise and shall deceive many. They say, "Here's Christ and there's Christ. Lo, here's Christ," and deceive many. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. So Satan's a great imitator and counterfeiter. But there are four things he cannot imitate. There are four things that the false religionist cannot experience, he cannot produce. Because this is involved in saving faith. First of all, I'll give you the four of them. A false religionist cannot produce a heart genuinely broken toward God over my sin, over that person's own sin. Listen to David in Psalm 51. This is a man after God's own heart. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. Oh, men may talk about sin in general. Oh, everybody's a sinner. Preacher, everybody. Wait a minute now. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about you. We're not talking about everybody. We're talking about you and me. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me." Men may acknowledge their faults, but not their sins. And they may acknowledge their faults before men, but not before God. And David said, "Lord, I've sinned against thee, and thee only." And then David said, "Lord, you're just when you condemn me." Listen to this in verse 4, Psalm 51. "Thou art just when thou speakest and clear when you condemn me." You ever been there? Why? Only the Spirit of God can bring a man to that place. A false religionist run around talking about his works and deeds and duties, but he never talks about his sins. And he never pleads for mercy. Secondly, the religionist will never acknowledge that he has no goodness of his own. He thinks he has a goodness. He thinks he has a righteousness. He goes about to establish a righteousness in the face of the fact that God said man at his best state is altogether vanity. And Isaiah said, "We all do fade as the leaf. Our righteousness is a filthy rags." And Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. The very best work that any human being has ever performed, apart from the cleansing blood of Christ, is an abomination in the sight of God. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even plowing. And we haven't repented until we've repented over our sin, that with which we were born, that principle and nature, over our sins, that which we have done, and over our righteousnesses. For there's enough sin in the best deed that you've ever done, enough self in it, enough sin in it, enough pride in it, to damn your soul. Because to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all of it. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Our righteousnesses are no good. They must be cleansed too. Even my tears need to be bathed in the blood of Christ. Even my repentance needs to be repented of. The false religionist, thirdly, will never bow to God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. He won't do it. He believes God's got something to do with salvation, but not everything. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. The Word of God says the Son quickeneth, maketh alive whom He will. The Bible says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The Bible says, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And fourthly, the false religionist will never receive Jesus Christ alone as his total, complete acceptance before God Almighty. In my hands no price I bring, simply to the Christ of the cross I cling. Christ is all. And we're complete in Him. Now, this message is on a cassette tape, a good look at saving faith. On the other side, a message I'll bring next week. If you want it, send $2. We'll mail it to you. Till next week, God bless you.